Good morning. Thank you for having me. As Brother Fitzgerald mentioned, I'm Stephen Westbrooks, and just to let you know a little bit about me, I am a believer. Isn't that good to know? And I'm not a hireling. I preach the Word of God because He called me to do so. And that better? Okay. I grew up in Grace Chapel, and as a young child, I lived in the neighborhood. At that time, it was located on 14th Street and Antoinette, on that corner. And my family lived on 12th Street, which is now Rosa Parks. And at that time, during those days, we walked, we walked to church. And I attended Sunday school there, probably from the age of 4 or 5, I don't know, really young. And I was exposed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ at a very young age. So I had an understanding, yet I was not saved. And when I was about 12 years old, one of the brothers looked around, and they looked for a couple of kids they wanted to sponsor and send to camp. The camp was called Circle Y at the time. And they looked at me. I don't know what they saw in me, but they decided to send me to camp. And at Circle Y camp, we had this movie called A Thief in the Night, or Distant Thunder, I think it was called. And in the movie, this family, some were saved and some weren't. And when the husband woke up, he found out he was left behind. And the rapture had came and his wife had been raptured. And so the whole thing was about being left behind. And man, did that scare me. And I said, boy, I don't want to be left behind, The Lord was really, really on me about doing something about that, which I knew. So we went out. We had a campfire that night on the beach, and, they had the campfire, and we sang our songs and all that. And the preacher challenged us to be saved or end up eternally lost. And it was at that time in 1979, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So I would love to tell you that I've been perfect ever since, but I have not. But along the way, the Lord has, again, led me to this point where I'm a minister. I'm married to my wife, Beverly. We've been married 23 years. We have two children, Stephen Michael, who's 15, and Brandy Joy, who is 18 and attending Michigan State. They're at Grace Chapel today. They will be here with me, but they had some other obligations at the church. Today I'd like to share with you from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 33. I'm just going to read them to you, and then I'm going to pray. Matthew 14, 22 through 33. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto him, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And he beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Can we pray? Dear gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for yourself. We thank you for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to gather today in church capacity that we might hear from you through your messenger. We ask, dear God, that you might bless both here and your messenger this morning, that the word of God might minister to the hearts of the listeners, that it might be edifying to the saints and convicting to the lost. These things we pray in Jesus Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. All right. So my topic is three ships. Three ships. So in our text today, we have a mention of at least one ship. However, I'll be talking about three. I want to share with you the importance of three ships that are metaphorically related to the main ship mentioned in our text. So the first ship that I would like to discuss is worship. Worship, not a war, W-A-R-W-O-R, ship. The sense of the word worship, I believe, is not fully understood by the general Christian community when you compare its Greek and Hebrew definition or origin. The Hebrew rendering of the word worship is aboda or abide. That's A-B-O-D-A. And the Greek version is latreia or latreu. In the Old Testament, these words are related to service and sacrifice in the temple. Other Greek and Hebrew renderings of the word worship include, I can't say all these very well, proskeneo, which is Greek, or shakak, which is Hebrew. Both of these terms are related to posture or having a reverential demeanor or attitude. So summarizing these Hebrew and Greek meanings, the word worship is serving and sacrifice with an attitude or spirit of reverence. I'll say it again. Chris is taking notes. Worship is serving and sacrifice with an attitude or spirit of reverence. Now, we need to find an application of this important ship, worship, as it is demonstrated in Scripture. I don't know if you follow the same Sunday school curriculum that we follow, but in our Sunday school lessons this summer, we had been talking about what God expects. Well, add this one important ship to your list of what God expects. God expects us to worship Him. Worship can be done both privately and corporately. John 4:20 through 24 says, "Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto this woman, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now, this woman's concern was where she worshiped. Where she worshiped. The Lord did not accept the Samaritan woman's worship because their worship had not been authorized by God. The Lord also condemned the Jews' worship because it had been reduced to simple ceremony. The Lord was and is more concerned with the place of our hearts in worship. When he said that true worship is characterized by worshiping in spirit and in truth, there is not a mention of a physical or geographic location, is it? We also see how the Lord feels about the place of worship in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 10 through 14. I'll read those to you. "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood suffered without the gate or without the camp. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one which is to come. When the Lord sacrificed himself, the shedding of his own blood was not in the temple or in the church. Now, I'm not saying that this importantship of worship should not take place in the local assembly. It absolutely should. But I am saying that the church building should not be the only place of worship. Worship is far more than coming together on Sunday and singing a few songs, saying a few prayers, reading a few verses of scripture, or passing the emblems. You know, you can participate in all those things and still not demonstrate true worship. Worship is our humble, loving, grateful, and sincere response to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should do it with the attitude of service, submission, reverence, sacrifice, praise, and with grateful attitudes. I contend, however, that if worship is the deepest response or interaction we can have with the Lord Jesus Christ, there must be another level of interaction that is a prerequisite to worship. This ship, the second ship, is the all-important ship of fellowship. Fellowship. Biblical fellowship is God's method for the outworking of his will through the church. I'll give that again. Biblical fellowship is God's method for the outworking of his will through the church. The Greek term for fellowship is koinonia. Koinonia means to fellowship with those that have something in common. They have a common bond. Koinonia is also used to describe corporations, labor guilds, and the most intimate of marriage relationships. We should have koinonia in our marriage. So tell your wives or husbands, let's have koinonia, fellowship. Fellowship was never used in the description of man's relationship to God prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Yet, soon after the coming of the Holy Spirit, we have the testimony of Acts that details all that the early church had in common. That's when fellowship is first mentioned. These now only describe outward manifestations of fellowship. Yet there is an inner component of fellowship as well I want to talk about. 1 Corinthians 1, 9 through 10 says, and you don't have to turn to all these, I'm just going to give them to you. You can write them down and look at them later. But that says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Then over in the epistle of 1 John 1, 3 through 4, it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So now the believer's fellowship is grounded and rooted with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, excuse me, I need a drink of water just a second. Getting a little hoarse. So far we have described our spiritual inner unity. But again, we must cover how the importance of fellowship is demonstrated practically. Bible-believing, born-again Christians fellowship is to take place between other Bible-believing, born-again Christians. Most of us get that, but we also understand that the importance of fellowship manifests itself in a physical, active manner. Fellowship is an active word. Many of us believe that Christian fellowship is maybe playing basketball together, maybe going fishing or hunting, or maybe taking in a movie together. We think Christian fellowship is going to a restaurant or shopping at the mall together. There's nothing at all wrong with believers doing these activities together However, the fellowship that we see in the Bible depict Christians or believers doing God's will together. Doing God's will together. Again, in Acts, the church is seen in fellowship after the coming of the Holy Spirit, participating in what? Prayer. It says prayer in Acts 2:42. Communion, teaching God's word, baptizing, witnessing, and praising. Fellowship, as it is seen in the early church, occurred naturally. There is no testimony of someone having to direct the church about the business of fellowship. They were prompted by and unified by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can also include that they practiced plurality of leadership, diversification of gifts, giving to the needy, and missionary work. The ship of fellowship is a relationship of inner, this is a good definition, a relationship of inner unity among believers that expresses itself in outer co-participation with Christ and on another in accomplishing God's will on earth. That's a long one, Chris. I don't know if you got that, but I'll give it to you. This, I wrote this and I looked at it and said, let me try to read it to you again. The ship of fellowship is a relationship of inner unity among us believers that expresses itself in outer co-participation with Christ and on another in accomplishing God's will on earth. If you didn't get it, I'll give it to you later. I'll put it on your Facebook page. How about that, brother? I like that idea. Fellowship is also God's way of accomplishing his plan of glorifying Christ through his body, the church. This is arguably the greatest purpose of fellowship, which in turn is God's purpose. Ephesians 3, 8 through 11, that reads, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the ministry, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So you see, fellowship was one of God's great purposes. One important thing that we need to do is to recognize how we can contribute to God's goal by identifying what our gifts are and putting those gifts into action with other believers who have the same gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 makes it clear that all members of the body are important. Even if you aren't sure what your gifts are, you can help maybe where you have some more natural abilities, such as greeting people, cleaning, gardening, cooking, handyman deeds, etc. A man who was a pastor told this story about how he had a summer job digging trenches one day on a pipeline crew. They're digging these trenches. He was directed to dig a hole 6 feet deep and 3 feet wide. After the first couple of hours of hard labor, the man became frustrated at how long it was taking to perform this difficult task. He paused and let out a loud sound of disgust. You know how that sounds? I'm tired of digging this hole. Yet he went back at digging the hole as long as he reached that 6 foot level, 6 foot deep finally. He said to himself, "This was a waste of time. What good did digging this one hole do to affect the many miles of pipe that had to be laid?" Soon after thinking this, he noticed that one of the walls of his hole began to fall as his fellow trench digger's wall connected to his. Then the wall behind him did the same, and this domino effect continued, and the man realized that his labor was not in vain. This is the way fellowship will affect us if we get in and dig together. This second level of interaction with God and each other is fellowship. Yet before either worship or fellowship can take place, there has to be the third and most important foundational ship. Who knows what it is? Relationship. Relationship. We must have a relationship. The significance of relationship is descriptive of dependence, affinity, kinship, a connection by blood. A connection by blood. Though the literal use of the word is not found in the Bible, just as Trinity is not found, its existence and application is clearly present in Scripture. The simplest example of relationship that we can understand is the relationship between a parent and a child as a result of human physical birth. Interesting enough, though we have these form of ships, they don't necessarily result in fellowship and worship. In spite of the condition of the relationship, it was established by blood. The same can be said of a spiritual relationship with our Heavenly Father. The blood of Jesus had to be shed so that we might have the opportunity, however, to have a relationship with the Father and thereby participate in fellowship and worship. The Gospel of John has some great examples of how this relationship is established. In John chapter 1, in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, it reads, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us as we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We can have a relationship with God as a son of God by receiving him and believing on his name. We accept the blood of Jesus, God's son, that was shed for us, that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day. This is God's plan of salvation, that we might have a relationship with him as a son or a daughter. Also in John's gospel in chapter 3, Jesus had an encounter with the Pharisee Nicodemus. Though he knew the scripture, he didn't understand the concept of this all-important ship of relationship through spiritual birth. He didn't understand how Jesus could perform such miracles. Jesus then informed him that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus used his education and logic to debate with the Lord and said, "How could a person be born again when he is old? How can he return to the womb?" Jesus then responded that it is required that a man be born of water and of spirit to be born again. In other words, you have to be born physically first, and then you can be born again spiritually. Nicodemus didn't get it. And Jesus reminded him that he should know this as a master in Israel. He should have read these things in God's word. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us, "If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved and you will have a relationship with the Father." So now let's see how these ships, relationship, fellowship, and worship connect with our text in Matthew 14 that we read earlier, beginning with verse 22. Verse 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side, and while he sent the multitudes away." Jesus constrained or forced the disciples to get into the ship and to go on ahead of him. We know that literally this was a boat, though it's called a ship, but figuratively, I would argue that Jesus was entreating them to get into one of these three ships we just discussed. Note that they should have never entered the ship, or they would have never entered the ship without the Lord's intervention. Just prior to this, Jesus sent away the multitudes, which I like to view as the churchgoers, or the folks that have no more than religion. Now it was time to do business with those that were serious about following the Lord. So then in verses 23 and 24 it reads, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he sent up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So Jesus went into the mountain to pray. It would seem that Jesus was either preparing for something or praying for those that he had recently ministered to, or perhaps it was time for him to be ministered to himself by communing with the Heavenly Father. In either event, the disciples found themselves in treacherous waters in the midst of the sea. The ship that they were in didn't keep them safe from the raging sea. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway, Jesus unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." Somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m., the Lord Jesus noticed the disciples' plight, and he went to their aid by walking on the sea. This frightened them to the point that they thought that they were seeing things and cried out in fear. Jesus spoke to them, saying that they can cheer up because it was him. Be not afraid. We may find ourselves in the midst of a trial, in the middle of nowhere, without an escape. But Jesus tells us to be of good cheer and to be not afraid. He is our ever-present help in the time of need. Verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter wanted to prove, wanted Jesus to prove that it was him by performing the miracle of allowing him to walk on the water. Jesus granted his request and Peter walked on the water. Friends, Jesus can give us the desires of our heart when we delight ourselves in him. In verse 30, let's see what happened. But when he saw the wind, when Peter saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he crying, "Lord, save me, save me." Well, you see, Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and focused on him, on his circumstances, and he began to sink. Peter did the right thing, however, by crying out for Jesus to save him. Saints, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus and demonstrate our faith in him. Hebrews 12:2 tells us to look to Jesus, the finisher of our faith. Looking at time, I'm gonna stop right here. Let me read the last few verses, and we'll end there. Verse 31. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Very interesting. Very interesting. Immediately after Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, he questioned Peter's faith. You see, when we take our eyes off of Jesus, we begin to sink. And that is a matter of not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ who saved us. And we were just studying in Sunday school today. If Jesus Christ was able to procure eternal salvation for us, why would we worry about these temporal things in life? And Jesus is questioning us, "O ye of little faith, where is your faith?" But thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ is long-suffering, he's forbearing, he's forgiving, he's patient, all those fruit of the Spirit, and he still extends his hand and he saves us. He saves us from sinking. And now they found themselves in the right ship. In verse 32, they were in the right ship. You see, you can be in the physical ship, but if you're not in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find yourself sinking. And there will be no way you can have that worship or that fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they're all in the ship, as you see in verse 33. They're in the ship now, and they find themselves worshiping him. Ah, You see how the ships all come together? Now they have a relationship. Now they can fellowship. And now they can worship him. And now they have an understanding of it because they say here, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now their fellowship and their worship is anchored in truth. We read that. They that worship the Lord God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. That is what the Lord led me to share with you today. I trust that it has been helpful to you, and I trust that Brother Fitzgerald will ask me back again. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this message. We pray, dear God, that if there be one person here today that does not have a relationship with you, Lord, that you might save them. Lord, that through your word, your preached word, and even as you minister, as you speak to them, may they understand their need for the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And for those, Lord, that are in our presence today that are saved, but maybe they have taken their eyes off of Jesus, Lord, they have a relationship, but there is a problem with their fellowship. Lord, they have a relationship, but they have been negligent in their worship. Lord, we pray that you might be their help this morning, that you might restore that which has been lost, that their walk with you might be that which is intimate and loving. So, Lord, we ask that you might continue to bless us as we leave this place. In Jesus Christ's name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you.
Got somebody over there to watch your Sunday school.